like for you to open your Bible with me, please, to all of our friends and visitors, some of you here for the very first time today. We want to welcome you and let you know that we're so happy to have you. As a matter of fact, the reason we are here is to receive from God and to be able at the same time to give to you, we hope, some of the blessing and the joy and the peace and the glory that God has shared with us. Now, this church and its growth is often questioned as to how and why we have grown and people are here and what people come here for. We have the talent and ability here to put on a musical production. We could put on all kinds of beautiful things and stage all kinds of grand oratory for you, but you'll find that the work of God here is not built on any of those things. The work of God is built here on the Word of God. It's the preaching of the Word of God that gives us life, that keeps us, and that reaches the heart and soul of others. Hallelujah. Now we are able to, and often do, have special singing. There'll be special singing tonight, probably, and we can worship the Lord in those ways. But prayer and fasting and worshiping and the Word of God are the basic things that we have learned to live by. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. She said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so we are going to make the words of God today spirit. I believe that they become spirit when they are preached. Do you believe that? Speak to us in the spirit today. From the 44th Psalm, I'm going to read all of it. I'll take my text today from this psalm, primarily the 11th and the 13th verses. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon the psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Now I want you to notice he comes back again to something he has already said. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that their sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm reading from the book of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also with 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. It was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offering according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned, cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and sheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught, or for nothing, for no reason? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job, saying, "The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. The Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven, hath burnt up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshipped. And worshipped. Why didn't he curse God? The Bible says he worshipped. Let's all say worshipped. He worshipped. He worshipped. Amen. And he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Well, I could read on and on here. But I want to talk today and separate for you the burdens that we bring upon ourselves because of our own spiritual inequities, things that are not right, and the pressures and the burdens that are allowed to be brought upon us because we are going to be tried and tested before we are taken out of this world. If we don't understand the difference between these two things, then we will never know whether it's God or the devil. We'll never know whether we're being tried and tested by God or whether we've just done wrong and so we're being judged by God. Have you ever asked yourself in trouble, "Now, did this happen to me because God's testing my faith, or did this happen to me because I haven't been living right?" Did you ever ask yourself that kind of a question? Well, we need to talk about these sort of things. I want to tell you how important holiness is to God's people. "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." Is that what the Scripture says? "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Why will no man see the Lord without holiness? Because a man will not know how to judge right from wrong. He can't judge spiritual things from carnal things. He can't separate the good from the evil. The Scripture told the Old Testament prophets, He said, if you will separate the precious from the vile, then you may speak as my mouth. In other words, you will understand what to say. Now, there are so many of us today who cannot discern what is right and what is wrong. We don't understand what God is saying or what the devil is saying or what the flesh is saying. We're not sure about anything. There are people who claim to know God, but they know Him in a measure. They feel that because they've had a touch from God that they know everything there is to know about God. And yet we who have received a greater measure of truth know that that isn't necessarily true. And on the other hand, there are people who are blessed by God and assume that that blessing means that they are totally clean and cleansed and pure. And because God is blessing them and being good to them, they feel like there's no need for them to pray and no need for them to exert themselves, no need for repentance, no need for cleansing. That isn't true either, because sometimes it is not just the judgment of God, but rather the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. We can get lost in the maze and the labyrinth of all kinds of attitudes and ideas until after a while we don't know whether we're saved or lost, whether we're right or wrong, whether we're going straight or going crooked. You know, there are all kinds of illusions in the world. You can go inside a round tunnel sort of thing. You can walk in there and stand flat on your feet, never move, on a surface that doesn't move. And then you can punch a button and a switch that throws this motor to whirling a big culvert cylinder around you that may be painted different colors or may have waves on it. And it feels like you going over. Did you ever get in something like that? Did you ever go in one of those funny houses where the floors are like that? And you walk in and you want to walk like this. When you walk like this, you get a catch in your side, you know? And then you go into the next one and it goes like this. Or the wood comes from all different directions and goes down toward the middle. It looks like there's a hole in the middle. And you're walking like this, afraid you're going to fall in that thing. And really, it's just as flat as it can be. But the walls, sometimes the floor is flat, but the wood in the walls are running like this rather than like this. And it looks like that whole thing is going that way. That's an illusion. It really isn't that way. It's an illusion, but it seems to you like that's the way it is. You understand what I mean? You can start that cylinder going round and round you, and the first thing you know, you'll get sick. You'll get dizzy because you feel like you're going round and round. And it's illusion. It's your mind playing tricks on you. Your eyes see this thing going around, and it beholds the cylinder as being stationary, being in one place, and the floor turning rather than you being in one place and the cylinder turning. It'll get you just like that. Depends on whether the illusion is greater than the surface of the stationary surface. And if that's true, if you are standing on a stationary surface and it isn't as big as the illusion is around you, if you've got this much illusion and only this much surface, it seems like the bigger thing is the thing that's stationary and you're the thing that's turning. Now, the thing that destroys people is that it's not really what is. It's what they think is that destroys men and women. It's what they think people think about them. What they think God thinks about them. What they think somebody said about them. Or what they think they can't do. Or what they think is going to happen to them that destroys them. It's really not what is, because God does not deal in illusion. God is true. He is stationary. In Him is light. In Him is no darkness at all. The Bible said there is no shadow of turning in Him. Not one variable. In Him is no variableness. That's what the Scripture says. That's the Word the Bible says. In Him there is no variableness. What does that mean? That means there's no movement to one side or the other. He's not going to be dodged over there on another opinion tomorrow. And you're not going to find Him dancing on a different bit of information over here 3 days from now. God is a definite. God is stationary. God is true. God is unchanging. His ways are unerring. It's only the illusions that make it look like God is not what He was yesterday, that He won't deliver you. What is it that causes somebody who's walked with God for years after time to rise up and say, I've trusted Him for years, but it looks like now He's forsaken me. What happened? Did God forsake them? No. He didn't forsake them. Their mind forsook them. They trusted in something that was not stationary. They made the big situation stationary and the thing they could trust variable. And it creates an illusion that can damn the soul. The reason why without holiness no man shall see God is because holiness is the only platform of confidence on which the saint of God can stand to be sure where he is. God's lowest standard is holiness. God's weakest standard is holiness. God's least requirement is holiness. And what is holiness? Holiness is sanctification. Holiness is, in fact, separation. If you will separate the precious from the vile, he said to his prophets, then you may speak as my mouth. What does that mean? It means you won't know what to say. You won't know how to say it. You won't know what is God unless you can get the right and the wrong divided. The scripture teaches in Hebrews, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, but be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have need of milk and not as strong meat, for strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even to those who have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How do they get that? By reason of use. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What does that mean? That means that there needs to be a spiritual sensitivity in us. That we should, by communion with God and by a constant awareness and alertness, we should learn to gauge and judge what is the moving of the Spirit. What is God? And we should cling to that thing. Without any variation, we should cling to that thing. The problem is that there is not much discerning between good and evil. A baby can't tell whether a wolf is a wolf or whether it's a house dog. You can take a little boy and he'll walk right out and pet a snake. Is that right? Sure will, because he doesn't discern harm. He doesn't understand what's good and bad. Let him grow up a while. Let him learn what the venom can do. Let him see a leg swollen that big around and burst open. Let him see what a rattlesnake can do, and he won't want to play with snakes anymore. That's right. A weasel may seem like a harmless little cat, but if he ever sees what a weasel can do to your finger, what a weasel can do when it bites you, a rabid weasel will kill you. Little old thing, slinky thing about that long. I've had them chase me in the woods. I was hunting one time with Bo for deer up in the north woods, way in the north woods, and had a rabid weasel try to eat me alive. He probably didn't weigh 4 or 5 pounds, about that long and about that big around. And he chased me. I mean, he chased me. I hit him with a bow. I ran. I climbed over the fence. He climbed over the fence. That was an awful sight, a big man running from a weasel. Say, well, what can a weasel do? Well, I found out later when they checked that weasel and tested him, he was rabid. He had rabies. And that weasel chased me down an old road and across a stone fence till finally I didn't want to kill the poor little thing. I thought he was all flustered and shook up till he got to chasing me. And the first thing I did was run. And when I finally turned around and saw that, and when he stopped away from me about 12, 15 feet and opened his little old mouth, and I saw those little needle-sharp teeth, and he was just foaming and giving it that, I finally just put an arrow through him and killed him. A rabid weasel, and the conservation people said later that if you had been bitten, if you had just one tooth mark in you, you would have been in terrible shape, because that little old fellow was potentially dangerous. You put a little old kid out there, and here comes a little weasel running up to him. He say, Nike, because he doesn't discern good and evil. I sensed immediately there was something wrong with that animal. There was something wrong with that beast. I sensed it. Maybe it's because I've been around animals before. I one time had a sheep that acted strange. I knew when I went to the barn there was something strange about that sheep. Found out later it had a huge... Now, all sheep have ticks. They have sheep ticks. But this had a growth, a big growth of some organism, some wormy organism that had grown up into its inner ear, under its jaw. It was unperceivable, but because of the wool, you couldn't see it. But that sheep was going crazy. And that sheep did all kinds of strange things. I knew immediately there was something wrong with that sheep because it didn't act like the other sheep acted. You understand? But somebody else might have thought that sheep was just happy because it would jump around, throw its head in the air and jump around. That's right. But I knew there was something wrong with that sheep. The sheep doesn't act like that. Sheep does not supposed to act like that. Something wrong with that sheep. Lambs do that. They get out in the field and hop around, especially if there's a storm coming. They'll jump up and down, hop around, run. But they don't get in the barn somewhere. When you pour out feed and just jump around, fall over on their back, and get back up and fall over to the other side and rub over against the barn, shake their head back and forth. There's something wrong with that sheep. Well, how do you know? Because I've been around sheep. I'm able to discern that. I'm telling you, there are so many illusions in the world. Things that look good. Things that seem good. Things that appear to be right. Things that almost seem too correct to be wrong. Do you understand what I mean? Things that happen in such a way that you think it ought to be. That's just got to be God. It does not necessarily mean because it works out that way that it is God. It doesn't mean that. I've seen people who would move away from church. I've seen people lose out with God because things appeared to be right. They thought that the thing to do was to move their family and to move their home and everything away somewhere because the illusion made it look like it was the thing to do. And then when they did that thing, they lost contact and they lost spiritual mobilization and they lost touch with spiritual things until their whole family was drowned and lost in carnality and spiritual uselessness. It happens every day, my friend. You've got to be wiser than the trickster. Magic is not magic at all. It's sleight of the hand. It's creating an illusion. My son Todd, he loves tricks. All kinds of tricks. He thinks them up. He can't buy them or find them. He'll think them up. But the other day, he had some little... tricks, he said, magic tricks. Well, they're not really magic, they're just illusion. There's no such thing as magic, really. And so we were looking the situation over, and he had a little round red ball and a little round yellow ball. And you take that little yellow ball, and he said, you see this round red ball? Mm-hmm. You see this round yellow ball? Mm-hmm. He said, you watch this. What'd you do? I just got this room. You open it up and there's that little yellow ball. Got it in my hands. He didn't show it to me. Put it in his hand. Mash it with his thumb real hard. Into that red ball. There you go. Now, which hand's got the red ball in? Which hand's got the yellow ball in? Let's see. That one's got the red ball in it. Go. And out would pop a big red square. So, boop, and I would pop a little yellow square. Foam rubber, you know. So do that again. It appeared that he had made a square yellow out of a round yellow ball. And appeared that he'd made a big square red box out of a round red ball. It appeared that way, but he really didn't. And I knew he didn't, but I didn't know how he didn't. I said, do that again. He said, huh, see this penny? I said, I don't want to see that penny. I want to see that red box. So wait till you see what I can do with this penny. I said, no, let's get back to the red ball and the yellow ball. Let's take one thing at a time. I knew he was fooling me, but I didn't know how he was fooling me. Now, that's not the only way he fools me. He fools me and his mother and everybody else. And he already had this penny going round and round in his finger. Said, you see this? And he goes, and it was a dime.
I said, let me see that. He said, oh. And he pulls out something else. I said, let me see that penny. You know what the devil does to us so many times? He keeps us backtracking. Let me see that again. That's our problem. Now, from the 144th Psalm, David was thanking God that he had strength in his hands to war. Thank God for deliverance. Thank God for many things. And then he stopped and said, now rid me of strange children. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children. When he got through saying that, he went on with his song. He said, well, he said, I'll sing a new song to the Lord God on the psaltery, on the harp. And then he came back by it again. This thing's still eating on him. Rid me and deliver me of strange children whose mouth speaketh vanity. That means nothing. They say things, but it's nothing. It's an illusion. Their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. It's an illusion. There's no truth in it. I'm going to tell you that many times there are people upset because the church has a turnover. There are personnel in congregations that do not stay there. You don't have to worry about that in the modern kind of church where everybody can believe what they want to believe. All faiths gather, you know, everybody does what they feel like they ought to do. That all sounds good, but that's not good. That doesn't work in the kingdom of God. It hasn't ever worked before, and it won't work now. We're not in a day when it will work. Now, I'm hungry to reach people. I want to reach all kinds of people. I'm anxious to get the truth to them, but not at the cost of losing a separation from the world. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? Because if you ever lose your platform of truth, if you ever stop separating the precious from the vile, if you ever stop taking away the bad from the good, if you lose your ability to discern what is right and what is wrong, then you have lost your platform. You've lost your strength. You've lost your ability to discern the difference between the illusion and the truth. And after a while, something appears to be good, and you say, that's good. And it's not good at all. It just appears to be good. Somebody says something, you say, that sounds right. I can preach sermons from one verse of Scripture three different ways. That's why there are more than 300 different denominations in America alone, Christian denominations, saying, every one of them saying that they're absolutely right, using the same Bible as a basis for instruction. How can that be? Somebody is deceived. Somebody is living in an illusion. Somebody is not on the platform of truth. Somebody's trusting what's going around rather than what they're standing on, or else they're not standing on the Word of God. The Word of God will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God will never pass away. The Word of God is the foundation, the form, the frame of the whole bulwark of truth. And without the Word of God and without the faith of the gospel, there is nothing to stand on. The devil is full of tricks. He'll grab something out of the air and go like that and pull out a handkerchief, and you say, how'd you do that? And it looks so good. The Bible says in the last day that the devil or the beast, the false prophet, will deceive the very elect if it were possible. He would deceive them. I learned years ago by a spiritual lesson after I had chased after and chased after and chased after people who didn't want to live for God. I've watched churches live and dally in the valleys of coaxing, constantly coaxing people back. Please don't leave. Please don't do that. I learned after a while, you're better off if some of them don't stay. I learned to pray the prayer that David prayed here. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children. I don't want to be in that spirit that can do all kinds of funny little things and make it look right. I don't want to live in a deception in any form. I don't want to be deceived about prayer. I don't want to be deceived about worship. I don't want to be deceived about special singing. I don't want to be deceived about talent. I don't want to be deceived about appearances. I don't want to be deceived about dressing and about living and about all of those things. I don't want to be deceived. And there's only one thing that will keep me from being deceived. Only one thing that will take the illusion out of my mind. And that is for me to learn to separate the precious from the vile. To be delivered from strange children. You think, well, I don't understand, Brother Hadley, why a church would have strange children and God had strange children in His heaven. when the sons of God, let's all say sons of God, came to show themselves before the Lord, Satan came also among them. He still considered himself one of the angels. He still considered himself one of the sons of God. The sons of God are having a meeting. They're all getting together with the Lord. Who's that just came in? That's Lucifer, the son of the morning. That's Lucifer, the cherub that covers. That's Lucifer, the guardian of light, the angel of light. Did it ever dawn on you that very possibly Lucifer ruled and controlled the bodies of the night, the lights of the heaven, the stars and the moon and the light of the day? He was the angel of light. Amen?
Amen.
You don't suppose, do you, that he got his darkness and stars mixed up? I wonder if he got to looking more at the darkness than he did at the light. I wonder if he got to seeing more of the inky blackness of the night than he did the brilliance of the stars and the bodies that shone. Whatever happened to him, he was disinherited by God, cast down with a third of the angels. He impressed one third of the heavenly bodies so much that they would leave God and leave their first estate and the place that God had given them to be. They were willing to follow him. He was that powerful. That's pretty powerful. Wouldn't you think so? That he could steal away one third of the angels of heaven, and yet when God has a meeting and all of the sons of God come back to show themselves before the Lord, Satan came also among them. He came back down, sat down in his chair. And the Lord said, "Where'd you come from? What have you been doing?" See, I've been going up and down through the earth, looking things over, going up and down, to and fro, looking around. He said, "Have you seen Job?" Mm-hmm, sure have. The devil's been in touch with all of us, hasn't he?
Oh, yes.
Seen Job? Mm-hmm. He's an upright man. He hates evil. He loves good. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you what, Job, he keeps his integrity. He walks with God. Mm-hmm. He said, "But I'll tell you what now." He said, If you have a big old hedge built around you, there's no trouble living for God. Got a big fence all the way around you, what's the problem? You don't have to worry about anything as long as you got a big fence around you. Nothing can get in to hurt you. Why shouldn't it? You've prospered him. You've made him feel good. You've made him grand. Really, what the devil did here was attack the protection of God and made an attack on Job and questioned his integrity by saying the only reason he trusted God was because he was fenced in. But if you will note carefully, as I read today, Job was attacked by the devil. His family was slaughtered. His camels were carried away. His oxen were killed. His children died. All of these things happened. And when all of this happened and left him with nothing, and he looked around, his camels, his sheep, his cattle, the asses, all of these things were gone. And he looked around and he thought, "How terrible. My." And then he shook his fist at God and said, "I'm through with you, God." Is that what he did? "You forsook me. You took the hedge down." Really, what God did was he proved to the devil that Job wasn't serving him just because he got blessed for it. He was serving God because God was God. And with or without that fence, he was going to worship God. Sure, Job worships. Sure, Job builds altars. But yank that fence up and he'll curse you to your face. That's what the devil said. But when God lifted the fence up and said, "Okay, go on, you old screw foot. Go on, you old fox. Get in there and get after him and see." And when he finally did, and the news came, "Your children are dead. Your camels are gone. Everything's taken away." What did he do? Fell down on his face and worshiped God. The illusion would say that God had forsaken him, because it was God who had prospered him. It was God who had given him all these cattle. God who had given him all these flocks. God who had given him all these camels. God who had given him these children. God who had given him all these goods. God had made him the richest man in the East. And so if all of this is taken away, why shouldn't Job say, "God took away the cattle. God took away the goats. God took away the sheep"? No. He knew where he stood. He understood the difference in light and darkness. He stood on a ground that wouldn't shake. And when he finally came to the crucial test, where nothing was left but just himself and his own integrity, he fell down, worshiped God, and said, "Naked came I into the world, and naked will I go out of the world. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord God." Now there are lots of folks in this congregation need to hear me preach today. There are too many people who blame God with every little trouble and trial. You can't really serve God because you don't know what's right and wrong. And the only base that you can stand on and forsake the illusion is the base that Job stood on. He loved good and he hated evil. That's the reason he can stand. Everybody say hallelujah. He loved good and he eschewed evil. He loved good and he eschewed evil. He loved good, he hated the bad. He loved the good, he hated the bad. A congregation has to separate the vile. There's no way in the world you can just have a bunch of hypocrites and a bunch of saints all in the same hodgepodge and expect the blessing of God to fall on it. The Word of God's got to cut a clean line down through that congregation. People that won't hear the preaching, they need to depart. People that won't be obedient, they need to depart. People that don't fall into the unity and the oneness of the Spirit of God in the service, they need to depart. I used to go chasing after the people and beg them to come back. Please, don't do that. Now look, now what we've got to do is this and this and this and this. I found out after a while that you can pet those spirits and pet those spirits, and God may be doing you a favor. They are strange children. They've got strange ideas. They've got selfish motives. They are not in tune with the Spirit. Many times these carnal souls don't care what happens to the kingdom of God. It's not their concern for it to grow. They're not concerned with the growth of the kingdom of God. They're not concerned with the good of the kingdom of God. They don't trust in the Lord with all of their might. They are not the kind of people who would seek the kingdom of God first.
They live on illusions. They live on emotions. When it seems to be going good, then they're doing good. When it seems to be going bad, then they're doing bad. They just fall and rise with the tide of emotion because they are not grounded. Somebody's on the rock, things can look horrible. The whole thing's spinning round and round and round. They'll stand right there. If they have to, just close eyes and say,
hallelujah.
Hallelujah. They'll stand right here till this thing quits. What Job do? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though my reins be consumed within me, though the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh will I see God. Hallelujah. I shall see him for myself and not another. I shall behold him. Hallelujah. How can you say that? Because he hated evil, loved good. I want to tell you something. You should not ever decry a church that has a standard. You should not decry a church or a pastor that preaches holiness of attitude and spirit and heart. You should not decry the preaching of standard that tells you that you should be modest and should be approachable by the world, that teaches you to have personality and to smile and to weep and to be modest and to be temperate. These things that attract and attach themselves to the spirit of man are either the ballast that holds you steady or the anchors that sink your soul. You either will learn to be temperate or something will get you sooner or later. An ill-tempered act will take you down. You will either learn to be steady in spirit and in attitude, or some hot moment with some hot-headed response will cause you to say something you'll never be able to retract. The reason why no one will see God without holiness is because holiness is the platform that you can stand on and discern right and wrong in. From the world, that's the only place you can live and know what is right and wrong. A church that doesn't preach anything. A church that doesn't tell you where to go. A church that doesn't tell you how to act. A preacher that won't tell you you shouldn't go to those places. A preacher that won't tell you you ought to be in the house of God. A preacher that doesn't tell you young people you can't dress like that. Or young men, don't let yourself look like that. Don't appear to be like the perverse and the perverted world we're living in. High-heeled boys and... That's right. With hair hanging all over their eyes and ears. There's just something about the spirit of this age that looks perverted.
You say, well, I don't like the preacher preaching about that. You don't like to stand in a place where you can discern right and wrong. Anytime you take out of the heart of the preacher and out of the heart of the church the right to establish righteousness and unrighteousness, good things and bad things, you say, some of those things I don't believe in. What you're really saying is you don't think they're necessary. But the whole point is whether you think they're necessary or not is really not the point. The point is that there are some things that are stair steps to iniquity. And if you begin that structure, you will climb to the very top of that thing until you have absolutely exalted yourself to a point of destruction. You have to stop some things in the seed. Some things you have to bite off in the bud. There are some iniquities that you have to stop at the core. You don't dare let it get a little bigger. You don't pet a little lion. After a while, it'll turn around and eat you, chain and all. You need to let a preacher be free to preach the Word of God. I'm going to tell you what's wrong with American pulpits. They haven't got any guts in them anymore. Nobody is willing to say what's right and wrong. Nobody will preach the truth anymore. We need God to raise up men out of the earth. Men who are not afraid of illusions. Men who are not afraid of the devil. Men who are not afraid of people. It's a pitiful preacher and a pitiful church whose preacher cannot look people in the eye and say, that's not good for you. Because they'll always wind back their little right hand full of deception face. See? Not so bad. And if the preacher doesn't say, that's not good for you. He says, well, look, just take it easy now. We'll think about this a little later. You can soft soap that business until they slide right back into the congregation. That slides right back in, and that slides right back in. Rid me of strange children. Anything that does not conform to the Word of God needs to be cast away. So we'll let them sit around a while. They'll learn. No. Wait a minute. If their spirit isn't right to understand, if their heart isn't set to receive, they can sit around for years and years and do nothing but contaminate your church and your pews until people will act like them, be like them, look like them. No. The conformity must not be to the world. The conformity must be to Christ. Every one of us needs to conform to His image. We need to conform to His image. Not us to the image of the world. Going after the world does not mean, when you're reaching out for souls, doesn't mean that we're going to go out and act like them and be like them. There's got to be a platform to which we can draw them. You've got to be standing on something before you can lift a man out of a sinking pool. You can't take him out of the quagmire or out of the quicksand by getting in there with him. Now look, I'm preaching good. You all just might as well stay here. You get down there with him now. You say, oh, I'm going to deliver you. Oh, I'm going to deliver you. Put your arms around you. Both just start going down the same way. That's why he turns around and says, hey, help me. And that fellow, he jumps off in there with you. He says, yeah, I'm going to save you. Boom. And then all three of you just hug and just keep going down. Well, somebody else jumps in with you. Somebody's got to stand up here somewhere who has their feet on solid ground. Somebody's got to know where they're standing before they reach out to take hold of you. A church that reaches for sinking souls cannot just go and embrace worldliness in order to touch the world. Holiness is separation from sin and ungodliness. Holiness is keeping yourself apart. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Why? Because if you're not standing on solid ground, the illusion will make it look like everything is falling. Everything is sinking. Everything is spinning. And the only way you're going to stand fast while others are spinning and sinking and falling is to have your feet on solid ground. There are strange spirits that do not like sometimes to pray. They don't like to pray. Well, they'll be so far out of place here. There's people who don't like to seek after God. They don't enjoy worshiping the Lord. We have sometimes spirits that come among us, people who receive great blessings from God, but then after they get out from under the influence of that great spiritual baptism, they look around and think we're altogether too noisy. We make too much commotion all the time. See? Well, now, so there is a tendency in some people, in some churches, to just ease up a little. Take it easy.
Ease up a little.
You can ease up and ease up and ease up. After a while, you're playing the magic game. It's all an illusion. You just got to go right back and face it. The thing that made me shout 2 years ago is still real today. The thing that brought victory to the church years ago is the thing that brings victory today. They had religion in the old days that cleaned people up, took whiskey and nicotine and dope and junk away and gave them peace and joy and made them Bible lovers and lovers of prayer and lovers of families. Still do the same thing today. But there are spirits afoot in the world today that would like for us to marry those spirits. That's the sin of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam. Says he caused Israel to sin because he caused them to marry the Canaanite women. And they just kind of crossed the lines up. You couldn't tell what was God and what was the world. You couldn't tell what was Israel and what was Canaanite. Everything that seems good to you and to me is not necessarily good. It could very well be an illusion. And there's only one way we're ever going to know the difference. And that is to hate evil and to love good. And then the storm came. Everything was gone. Poor Job. Who's he going to blame? Who's he going to blame for all this? He didn't blame anybody. He didn't blame anybody. He said, well, the Lord give it and the Lord take it away. He acknowledged the Lord had given. Who did Job say had given him all that? He said, the Lord had. The Lord giveth. The Lord taketh away. He was of the opinion the Lord had taken it away from him. In fact, the Lord didn't take it away. The Lord allowed it to be taken away. The Lord lifted the fence and let the devil come in. The devil did all of this and allowed all of this to take place. But God allowed it to take place. He allowed it to happen. So Job just said, well, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's all going to be all right. He worshiped God. I'm afraid we sin with our mouth. I'm afraid we sin in our spirits. I'm afraid there's too much said about spiritual things. Too many times we blame God, blame the church, blame spiritual living for the things that happen to us and never take into consideration the terrible deficit that people suffer day by day in the world. We look at people who seem to be happy, people who drive big cars and live in beautiful big palatial mountains. Out in California where we were this past week, some of the folks we were with, they were just dying to go look at these big homes in Beverly Hills. So they rented a car, a station wagon. They wanted me to go with them. I put them off until finally they all said, well, we're going to go. And I said, well, okay, I'll go with you. And you know what I did? I climbed in the back of that station wagon. They had, you know, two seats going forward and one seat going backward. I said, let me sit in the back seat so I can see where I've been. So I just got in the back seat, sat back then, crossed my legs and sat down, and they had the biggest time looking at these huge, big mansions. Isn't that gorgeous? Isn't that beautiful? Whew, look at who lives there. That's Dean Martin's house there in the corner. Oh, really? Filthy sot. I'm not interested in where he lives. Make me a difference. That's the biggest thing he's ever going to have. Now listen. You know who lives over there? Who lives over there? So-and-so and so-and-so. Harlots. Worldly people. People full of illusion. It's all a big game. All of the movies and all of the shows and all of that junk. When you really find out what it's all made out of, it's just a big joke. It's a big joke. Finally, the tour took us down past the places, the studio places where they're supposed to make all these big films and everything. I've never seen so much mess in my life. I've got walls out there. They can make a wall look. They can make you think you're anywhere. They can turn on this light and that light and make you look like you are something. They can show you how they filmed that and how they did that and all the, how they ride off into the sunset and all that mess. I don't care how they ride into the sunset. I really didn't impress me at. I'm sorry, but I was unimpressed with all the oohs and the ahs and the carrying on. I'm unimpressed with that. It's a handful of deceit. That's right. It's a handful of deceit. Put up a picture somewhere and make it look like downtown. They can get down there under that picture and shoot and bang and carry on. It looks like they're killing each other right out in the middle of Chicago. They're not doing any such thing. They're in a little old 30-foot room doing all of that in a sound stage. People sit there. Oh, get him in. Get him in. Ah. And then they go away feeling the feelings that these people tried to create in them. Little children watch this business and go away acting like they thought these people were really doing. And in fact, those people weren't really shooting anybody. And they really didn't fall off of buildings. And they really didn't fall down three flights of stairs. And they really didn't drown. And they really didn't get shot and spit blood all over everything. They really didn't. But it appears that they did. So when people see it, they accept it as it is. That's why there's so much crime in the world, so much filth in the world. People can't discern right and wrong. Can't discern good. I don't care about what kind of mansion they live in. I just kept looking where we'd been. Yeah, that's a big house, and it sure is. Now, what are you going to gain by looking at all that business? What are you going to gain by it? Well, you've been another place in the world, yeah? Been someplace else in the world. Saw a big house, big cars. Who's that? Is that a movie star? It's a big car. Do you recognize him? No, I didn't recognize him. I wouldn't know them if they had their name written in gold right across their upper lip. Who's that? I don't know. Did you see him? Saw somebody. You know who that was? I was standing there, you know, with my hand in my pocket. You can imagine how spiritual I felt. Looking at all that stuff. Somebody went by in a little car. I didn't even look. I've seen cars go by all my life. And I just really, I didn't even think about it. A fellow grabbed me on and said, I said, what's going on? He said, you see who that was? I said, no. He said, man, that was somebody Conrad. I don't know his first name. Conrad. I said, Conrad? Who's that? He said, man, you don't know who Conrad is? I said, I don't know who Conrad is. He said, he was in that car. I said, what do you want me to do, chase it? The devil is a deceiver. Let's all say deceiver. He will make you think things are this way when they really are that way. And do you know our world glorifies people who are deceivers? We have glorified the movie screen, glorified the television, glorified the movie stars, glorified these things that are not true, because our world is lost in an illusion. It all looks right. The music sounds right. What good's that going to do you? That gives you lumbago when you're 50, you'll be in a wheelchair. Look! Our world thinks they are really getting somewhere. Dope, drugs, it's an illusion. They feel high. They're not high, they're low, they're filthy, they're sick. They got to have another fix. Brother and Sister Mangan, staying just down the hall from us this past week, had somebody walk in their room. Brother Mangan was stretched out on the bed. The man came in his room, walked over and picked up his wallet, took his money out of his wallet and all his credit cards, walked right back out of his room with him laying right there on the bed. Brother Mangan, you can't see too good. You know, he's got glasses that look like Coke bottles, you know. The bottom of Coke bottles. He didn't have his glasses on. He sat up and bat his eyes a little bit. Thought it was Anthony. And then he said, I better check who that is. He couldn't see. He got his glasses on. He'd come out in the hall and he looked in there. The fellow took off running down the hall. And he perceived that somebody walked right in his room and robbed him. Took all the money they had and the credit cards and all that is. Well, they didn't catch the poor fellow. So Brother Mangan was sitting at the table a while later and he said, what would make a man bold enough to walk right in a room with a person laying on the bed, walk right in a room with somebody laying on that bed and pick up his wallet, take his money, turn around and sneak out of that room and run? What would make a man that bold? Well, I couldn't imagine it myself, but I've watched too many fellows sit around tied at knots needing another fix. Pulling at themselves, sick inside, their insides knotted up. A man will kill his mother for a fix. This world is thick. And all it is just one more high, and then one more high, and then one more high. One more drink, just one more drink, you're going to feel better. It really doesn't do anything to your troubles. It doesn't make anything any better. But this world is full of that. Well, you say, well, we're not on drugs and we're not on alcohol. Well, that's good. But I want to tell you that right in the church, there are feelings constantly emitted by evil that make you feel like God is unfaithful to you.
And I've come here to withstand that spirit and tell you that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but with every temptation He'll make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God has never put more on you than you could bear. He never has allowed an affliction to come to you that He didn't think you could take. He's never allowed anything to happen that He didn't intend to take care of. But the devil will make it look like God is forsaken. The word of God is untrue. God doesn't heal anymore. Or He heals a few, but there are two or three He won't touch. That's not right. That's not right. That's an illusion. God is true, and every man is a liar. But if you're not sure where you stand, and if your spirit isn't right with God, and if your heart isn't right, and you've been messing around in things you shouldn't be in, and have been prayerless and careless, then you do not have the confidence you ought to have in God. The Bible said, "Beloved, if our conscience condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." There's no way you can be sure of God unless you have a clean heart. There's no way you can be positive that He's going to answer unless you've got a clear mind. There's no way you can stand on the Word of God and say, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him," unless you eschew evil and love good. Because if you've got evil and iniquity and ungodliness on the inside of you, you can stand up all day long and say, "Well, I'm going to wait for this thing to pass over." But the problem is, it may be God has stepped aside because of your own iniquity. And the feelings you are feeling may not be illusions anymore. It may be for a fact that God has forsaken you. Samson was not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. Why did God depart? Because he'd been messing around all that time. Playing around all that time. When it came time for him to really stand up and be strong, he wist not. He didn't know. The Spirit of God had departed from him. He rose up at other times. And they said, "Samson, the Philistines upon you." He rose up. And this time he was powerless because he'd played so long in iniquity and ungodliness that he lost his balance of what was right and wrong. Rid me of strange children. Separate the right and the wrong in my life. Preach the truth to me. Don't give me an in-between somewhere. Don't give me a borderline gospel. I don't want to live just to barely get by. I want to live so that God can be honored in my life. I can know where I stand. I want to know where I stand with God and with man. When Jacob wrestled with God, the angel said, "As a prince thou hast wrestled, hast power with God and power with man." There are too many of us who cannot tell the difference in the illusion and the real thing. Number one reason, because we have not separated the precious from the vile. Because we do not live the separated life. A man separates himself unto God and away from the world by prayer, by fasting, and by the Word of God, and by loving God. And he doesn't have to be afraid of the storm. Amen? Doesn't have to be afraid of the storm. Let the storm come. Say, "You sure? Be fine. Let the wind blow. You sure? Let it blow. It'll be fine." How do you know? "Because I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." I'm persuaded. I have confidence toward God. How can you have confidence toward God? Because my conscience doesn't condemn me. I can trust in His Word. The only thing that's going to keep that Word from producing for me is if I'm not living like I ought to live. If I'm not where I ought to be. If I love Him and keep His commandments, then He's going to do for me what He said He'd do. He said He'd walk with me, never leave me nor forsake me. How do I know He's not going to forsake me? Because He said He wouldn't. But does that mean He's going to walk with me if I don't live right? No. Does that mean He's going to be with me all the time? I can do anything I want to, say what I want to? No. He's talking about if I do what He wants me to do, if I walk in His way, if I keep His commandments. How many of you understand what I'm saying to you? Well, what's going to happen here if we get rid of strange children? Does that mean the preacher's trying to run everybody off? No. It doesn't mean that at all. What I'm preaching to you today is that there is such a tendency in the worldly church, the Pentecostal church, to just hang on to everybody. We're scared to death we're going to lose a congregation. Scared to death we're not going to get another convert. The church should never have to fear We should be so overcome with people coming into the church and people finding God that we should never have to just hang on to every little thing just to hold a congregation. Do you know one of the greatest causes of compromise in the world? The preacher's scared he's going to lose his congregation. He's scared to preach because he's scared he's going to lose his congregation. Scared to preach righteousness because he's afraid that some folks that he knows not doing just quite right won't stay. If they're not doing right, they're not doing any good being there. Do you know that there are preachers who won't preach, won't really put it on the line because they're scared that tithe payers will leave? You know there are preachers in the world that preach what they preach and don't preach what they don't preach because they're afraid that some of the good people that back them up and support them in their ideas will get up and walk out? That must be an awful thing. That's just like spiritual blackmail. I think it's terrible when the Word of God is limited and hindered. I don't know how you feel about this, but it looks to me like if the Word of God is hindered to such a degree, either the preacher needs to leave or something needs to happen. Say, yeah, but Brother Hamby, I've had preachers tell me, say, well, I go to preach a revival meeting and say, Brother Hamby, listen, don't talk about this or this or this or this. I've got some people here that don't. What do you mean? You telling me what to preach, what not to preach? Well, no, you preach anything you want to, but don't mention this, because I got some folks that not, you know, have to be careful about that. If you mention anything about that, they don't like that too much. Well, is it right? Oh, yeah, it's right, but, you know, you have to be wise. I believe that. I believe you have to be wise. Well, isn't that this the thing that's going to make the church grow, the work of God grow? Oh, yes, Brother Hamby, but you know, you've got to be careful. Some people don't understand. That's what preaching is for, to help people understand. That's what preaching is for, to make people wise. The real problem is, you know what the real problem is? Fear. Afraid. I had a pastor tell me one time, he said, Brother Hamby, I've got an element in this church. It started years ago. God told me to preach a message to the church, and I didn't because I was sure it was going to cause a family to leave if I did. So I didn't preach it. And said, now I've got my church split right half in two. So that those people were influential, and they influenced other people, and they influenced other people, and they talked and talked and talked and gossiped and gossiped and carried on and carried on. And instead of stopping that and just looking in the eye and saying, that's not right, that's sin, and let the chips fall where they will, he babied that thing. Yeah, that's right. That's just like raising a little lion cub. After a while, he's going to get big enough, he'll eat you for dinner. And now the whole church can't worship. The pastor got to say, folks, we're going to worship God tonight. Some of them would, some of them wouldn't. Depends on if he'd get on their candy stick, then they'd just really get with that, and the others would sit there sold it. So I asked him, I said, well, what do you want me here for? So, oh, we need a good meeting, Brother Hamby. We just need a good meeting. I said, well, what kind of meeting do you need? He said, well, we just need to kind of bless everybody. I said, well, now, I don't see how God can bless because there's sin here. Well, there's sin and iniquity, and God can't bless that. He's not going to bless that very long. Amen? So, well, you could preach us a good meeting, so you can stay off these issues. Well, the issues were doctrinal. The issues were basic. The issues were spiritual. I'm going to tell you, prayer and fasting is basic. Soul winning is basic. There's no way you can't preach about that. I couldn't preach for one sermon without preaching about that. I knew I was in trouble before I got started. I said, well, I think you need to get another evangelist. I got my car all packed up and headed down the road. It's terrible when the Word of God has to be limited because of opinion. When the illusion gets greater than the truth. When the deception is greater than the doctrine. We're all in trouble. There's only one way we're going to straighten that out. And that's to find out what's right. And to make everything conform to truth. See, some people are not going to do that. Those are the people you don't need there.
If they love truth, they'll say amen to whatever it is. I've seen some folks who came into the church who didn't understand, certainly didn't understand, but they had an obedient heart, a tender heart, a loving spirit. They're willing to try. They're willing to say amen. They're willing to be obedient. Even if they don't understand, they're willing to. You don't have, a child doesn't always understand. Tell a child, don't touch that. Try you out a few times. You say, don't touch that. What? Here comes a grown-up, a visitor to your house. Aunt Sadie can come. And she can say, well, isn't that lovely? Pick it up, handle it, look at it, smell it. Oh, nice. And the little guy standing there goes, no, no. We've been taught not to touch it. But Aunt Sadie, she can touch anything she wants. Everything's okay. You think he understands that? Mm-mm. So the next day he comes in and goes, and is it, Aunt Sadie touched it. That's it. That's the next line. I can wear it because other folks are wearing it. I can do it because I saw somebody else do it. Justification. We start in on that line. Just like a bunch of kids. But the Word of God says, that, yeah, but that is. That, does that make, does that change the Bible? Does that change the truth? This is not much of a sermon, but it's some preaching, I'm telling you that. Some preaching. Hang on. Just because they did it, when the preacher says, don't do it, did that make it right? Just because you saw one other fellow and girl out somewhere on the back corner of nowhere hanging on each other's neck, does that mean all the young people ought to go out and see how much sugar they can get? Say, so that ain't none of the preacher's business. It better be. Because I'm going to tell you there's a bunch of parents around here not going to cure it. I'm not even sure the preacher can cure it. It seems to be an infectious disease. And what's no, no now, they go get married and that's yes, yes. Say, well, I don't understand that. Well, you need to learn. Get some good sense in your head. And the only way you can is for somebody to joggle it back and forth a while. You'll understand after a while. You can get the most understanding out of a youngin. You just turn him over and you know those two little pillows on the back of his backbone? God put them there for you to wear out. My daddy tried his whole ministry to wear out those two little things back there, and I still got enough to hold up my britches. Sometimes. Depends on how big a safety pin I use. I'm telling you that you got to separate the precious from the vile. I'm just never going to stop being old-fashioned. I'm sorry. I'm never going to stop preaching about things. Because I believe that the great power of God in this congregation that explodes into worship, dynamic Holy Ghost prayer meetings, mighty times of worship and singing and ovations to God. You know what that's a result of? People come by and say, my, what a spirit. They don't sit through services like this. They haven't listened to me go on and on like this. It doesn't just happen by itself. And while other folks are talking about how terrible an oppression they're under, how is it that we're still baptizing people in Jesus' name? Folks still getting the Holy Ghost. We still dance and shout in the Spirit. The presence of God seemed just as good to me this morning as it has any time I've ever been alive. I can't tell a whole lot of difference in the Holy Ghost today than I could last year. Feels just right to me. Feels good to me. I feel just as anointed now as I ever have. How can that be? People have a determination. They know where they are. Doesn't matter how dark the sky is, they know where they're standing. Doesn't matter how hard the wind blows, they know where they are.
Somebody comes around, "Brother, how do you know what just happened to us?" No, what happened? "We just had a terrible accident." Well, that, I guess God is gone. I guess everything's gone. No. Job fell down and worshipped God. Heard about all these terrible things and worshipped God. How can that happen? People have their trust in God and not in man. Their trust is in the Word of God and not in an illusion. You're going to get your feelings hurt someday. Somebody's going to do you wrong sometime. Somebody's going to say something that's going to cut you to the heart someday. Hear me now. You're going to see somebody do something sometime that's going to disappoint you. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to hear news about people that you had confidence in that have failed God. Even the Apostle Paul said, "I fear lest after I've preached to others, I myself might become a castaway." You're going to have things happen in your home. I've watched people sometimes pass away that I'd prayed for. The same kind of prayer that I'd prayed in other folks' lives that delivered them from cancer, tuberculosis, heart disease, kidney poison. That's right. Sugar diabetes. Tumors. Tumor of the brain. Ulcers. Ruptures. The same prayer faith. I've seen people pass away. I've crawled back to my little cave before with my Bible and stood there and said, "God, I don't understand this." And I have to talk to myself. I have to read the Word of God and let God talk to me. Did God fail? Let's all say no. He never fails. So, well, the church must have failed. The preacher failed. Somebody. We've got to blame it on somebody. But did it ever dawn on you that God is still God? He's able to do what He wants to do. God takes some in youth that I would have saved till they were older. Take some at an old age that I would have taken younger. But it's God who is peopling for eternity. Amen. Who are we to limit Him to the old folks or the young folks? It's God's business. There's a sickness unto death. There's a time God sometimes allows somebody to go on. Sometimes they're healed in another world. Amen. You don't understand everything that God does and all the ways of God. I had a preacher tell me one time he was never going to preach divine healing again, ever. Because he had a little girl die of leukemia. His own daughter. I said, "What do you mean, sir?" He said, "I'll never preach divine healing." He said, "I preached it for years and years, Brother Hamby. I preached it hard and strong." He said, "And I had my little girl, my own little daughter. She died in my wife's arms of leukemia." He said, "I don't see how I could ever preach it again." I looked at him. He was an older man than I was. I said, "You forgive me, sir, but I rebuke you in Jesus' name." I said, "Because if Jesus were here, I'm doing it for Him, He would rebuke you. Are you saying that He failed? Are you saying that God's Word is not true? What are you trying to tell me? Don't deceive me. What are you trying to tell me?" I was a young man when he told me. I said, "Are you telling me that it doesn't work? Are you telling me it's not right? You tell me all these people I've prayed for and God has healed them and all these people have been delivered, you tell me that was a joke?" Oh, he said, "Oh no." I said, "You mean you can't preach truth?" He said, "Well, when you have one of your own children die, you'll change your tune." I said, "I don't believe that. I've prayed a lot of times when I've been praying and waiting on God to preach divine healing and deliverance. I've had the devil attack me physically. I've had the devil attack my family. I called a divine healing service in this church one night, and that day my little boy broke his arm. You remember that? Fell off the fence, broke his arm, stuck it straight out sideways. And while I stood right there and looked at him while he screamed, I said, 'Daddy, look at my hand.' And it was right here at the bone, sticking right out like this." The devil laughed in my ear. I could hear him laugh in my ear. I guess the thing to do is shut it all up and say it doesn't work. No, they brought him out and laid him on the floor, and folks gathered around him while he was laying right there. The Lord put that thing back in place and popped right back straight. A miracle. Miracle. They told me, they said, "If you don't put a cast on that arm, he'll never be able to use it. He'll be horrible all his life." He got to wiggling around and using it all the time, worried me. I didn't know what to do. They took him over to the clinic and said, what do you think, doctor? Said, oh my. I said, who set this on? He said, my father did. He said, did your daddy set it? He said, no. He said, they prayed for me. He said, well, I'm going to write down that father said it. He said, your daddy must have said it. He said, no. Did he pull on it? No. Well, he said, who put the splint on this? I said, my daddy did, my father did. I just had a little thing wrapped up on a yardstick, you know. I thought he ought to hold it straight. I was trying to trust God. You know what I mean? How many of you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Trying to trust God. He said, oh, boy, I knew that they had a casket up to here and down here. He wouldn't even come into church. He'd sit out there on the steps. He said, I don't want to go in there. I said, Daddy, I don't want to go in there. Oh, no. He said, I know the Lord touched me. He said, I don't want to go in there. He said, it'll look like I don't trust God. I said, oh, no, it won't look like that at all. So 2 weeks later, he went swimming with it on and proceeded to take it off. Did take it off. I've got the x-rays in my desk drawer in there. Both those bones broken, frayed, stuck out sideways, out into the skin. In 2 weeks, he had already had that thing all pulled off. Never had another minute's trouble with it. God said it. God took care of it. I was trying to hold it still. He could have used it then. Soreness was gone. A miracle. That happened the day I was going to preach divine healing. I know what God can do. He may take one of my children tomorrow. May one of my little boys get hit with a truck or something. I wouldn't like that. I don't really know what I'd do until that happened. It'd be hard for me to stand here and tell you what I'd do. It's easy for us to blame people, but you don't really know what you do. But one thing I know is that God never fails. Never. And if I live right, I have a right to trust in Him. And He's going to take care of me. With my body, with my mind, with my family, with this church, I can trust Him. If I get rid of strange children, what will happen to me? Our sons will grow up as plants in their youth. Our daughters may be as cornerstones polished, just like a palace. Our garners will be full, affording all manner store. Sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our street. Our oxen will be strong to labor. Nobody's going to be breaking in, going out. There'll be no complaining in our streets. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Happy is that people that is in such a case. Let's all say happy. How can you be happy? You need to be in that case. What case? Rid of strange children. Whose God is the Lord. Job didn't sin with his mouth. He fell down and worshipped. How could he do that? How could he know it wasn't God mad at him? How could he know it wasn't the judgment of God? Because he loved good and he hated evil. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He knew where he was standing when the whole world was spinning around him. The illusion didn't change him. He changed the illusion. And that's what we need to do. We need to change the illusion. Shall we stand? Oh, same old sermon, same old tune, same old song and dance. Thought you're going to preach a new text today, Brother Handy. Had visitors here. I thought you were going to impress them. Preach them the truth just like I preach it to you. Oh, for grace to trust me. Oh.